You probably have appointments this week, right? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Your week fills up with doctor appointments, or perhaps you have an appointment this week for your car to be serviced, or maybe you have an appointment with someone coming who's going to do some work on your house. We have appointments all the time. We make appointments, we keep appointments, but sometimes we break appointments, which we don't have any opportunity to really keep. All of us have an appointment with death. Now, that appointment is not written in stone somewhere, at least not to our knowledge. That appointment that we have with death is not something that we have circled on our calendars anywhere. And it could be as early as today. It may be next Saturday. It may be 2 years from now. It may be 20 years from now. But there's not a person hearing what I'm having to say this morning who doesn't have an appointment with death. Whenever it comes, it's not an appointment we break. Whenever it comes, it's not something we can skip. None of us probably look forward to the process of dying. I think that's what worries more of us than anything else. It's not death itself. It's not leaving this world. But the process of death sometimes is a little daunting because none of us like pain. None of us like suffering. None of us like the uncertainties that come with that. But all of us who are Christians have a reason to have a confidence this morning against death. We know that we're going to die in God's time. We know that whatever happens to us, we will be ready for it by the grace of God and by the mercy which He has given to all of us. I have conducted I don't know how many funeral services in my 40 plus years of preaching. It could very well be that I've done more funerals for Christians and Christians' family members than I have for those who were not Christians, but there is a great deal of difference in the atmosphere between funeral services that are conducted for people that are in the Lord and those who are not in the Lord. The difference of atmosphere is the absence usually of joy. Of course, there's always sorrow. It doesn't make any difference whether a person is a child of God or whether a person is not a child of God. In the funeral of an unbeliever, however, there is only grief. And there's only sorrow. And it sometimes can even be marked by desperation and by hopelessness on the parts of those who are left behind, who don't know how to deal with what death has brought their way. We're all going to follow those two kinds of people, whether they're believers or unbelievers, to the grave unless Christ should return in our lifetimes. There is the possibility, of course, that none of us will die if we are alive at the time that the Lord returns. There is a blessed generation of people who will be privileged above all others to actually witness the return of the Lord. And you and I might be in that group, but no one prior to us ever has. Everyone prior to us has died. That was the way in which life came to a close for them. And I guess statistically speaking, there's more opportunity and chance for us to actually die and leave this world the way all of our predecessors have than to be alive when the Lord returns. But I will tell you that when that day does happen, eternity is going to loom before us in a way that it's never loomed before. And there are going to be some decisions that we wish we had made in life perhaps a little differently. I have been told that in the state of Indiana, I'm not sure, I've never seen this with my own eyes, but I've been told there is a grave marker that has these words inscribed on them. "Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." Now, I suppose everyone that's ever walked through that cemetery and has looked at that tombstone has probably had reason to pause and to really think about the message that's being contained there. Underneath those words, somebody said that an unknown passerby once scratched out this reply, that said, to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. And I suppose that that is a prescient kind of observation as well. It's something that obviously needs to be considered. Which way we go upon our deaths is going to be determined by the things that we do in this life, because at death our destiny is unalterably fixed. For those who have the benefits of Jesus Christ, including the gift of eternal life, death leads to the place that God lives. We've been singing this morning, and Grady and I did not collude, but I wish we had, because we sung about a song that in fact had various verses we've never sung, to my knowledge. A lot of the old hymns that were written had far more verses than we've ever had available to us to sing. They've been edited out, I suppose, for time and for space and all those kinds of things that book publishers have to do. But we sang together this morning some very, very good lyrics that point to the fact that there are sufferings that we endure in this life with the view toward the fact that one day those sufferings will end, that we will be in the home of God, that we will be in heaven, the region where God lives, a marvelous place according to the Scriptures, a place of eternal happiness, a place that we cannot even imagine, a place that we really have no words other than the words of Scripture, and yet they don't actually capture all of the glory of heaven, it doesn't seem to me. I read once about a little girl walking with her daddy out in a nighttime sky looking up at the stars that were there, and after several minutes of silence she said to her dad, she said, "You know, I've been thinking," she said, "if the bottom side of heaven is so beautiful, just imagine what the top side will be." And I guess we've all had that experience of looking up at a beautiful nighttime sky with all those twinkly stars and with the planets that we could identify and with the other heavenly bodies that are there that to us defy explanation. We're looking at the bottom of heaven in some people's estimation. Now, we don't know everything we'd like to know about heaven. At least I don't, but I think that the older I get, the more interested I am in these issues about life and death and eternity. I think all of us are interested, but the closer we get to our exit from this life, we begin to take these things a little bit more seriously. And some of our curiosities and some of our questions, we go to the Scriptures with these and we get answers to some, but there are others that we do not have answers for. And I am convinced that God has not revealed everything about heaven fully to us. But I think it's important for us from time to time to give contemplation to the things we do know and the things that we can be taught in Scripture about what heaven is and how significant it is for us to contemplate heaven and to give thought to this place where we all claim we want to be. May I begin this morning by telling you that one of the reasons that we need to think as much as we do about heaven is because it will help us to maintain perspective on life. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration at this point that you may have heard at some point or some variation of it to try to describe what we're talking about when we describe eternity, but I want you to imagine a solid steel ball that's the circumference of planet Earth. And I want you to think about an ant, just a little creature, an ant that would be put on a place that would roughly correspond to the equator of planet Earth, and give him a little nudge and tell him to start walking and to walk around the circumference of that steel ball. How long do you think it would take for that ant to wear down a path that would be 1 inch deep? Well, we could all calculate that, and I'm sure that there are some of you already who know how that would be calculated. How much does an ant weigh? What's the density of that steel ball? And, you know, if you were a physicist and a mathematician, you probably could begin to put together some calculations. That'd be a great math challenge to a lot of people. How long would it take for that ant in walking the circumference of that steel ball to be able to make an indention in the earth of 2 inches? How long would it take for him to wear a path so deep that he cut the ball in half? Well, I don't know what the answer is to any of those questions. In fact, I'm not interested in finding out. But the reason the illustration is stated is because we all recognize that however long that's going to take, it's going to be a long time. In fact, it's going to be so long that most of us will never live to see that if it were to begin immediately. Most of us would never even be able to think about being present when all of that exercise was done. The length of time that we stay here on earth would not even be one lap around that steel ball for that ant compared to eternity. And that's the point I'm trying to get to here. How do we define eternity? How long is long? How long is eternity? What is eternity's breadth and depth and length? Actually, an apt comparison of this life to eternity would be even more drastic than the one we've just made. I really don't know how to describe eternity to our finite minds, because even the most difficult problems we face here are nothing compared to what is in store for us in eternity if we remain faithful to God. And conversely, whatever our successes have been in this life, and no matter how long we may live on this earth, if we are unfaithful to God, we cannot even begin to imagine what eternal pain would be. How much time that is. The Apostle Paul would give us a little bit of perspective that would help us in the understanding of heaven in Romans the 8th chapter and verse 18 when he makes this very broad statement, but a very important one. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed with us or to us." I think when I read that passage that the apostle is telling us that no matter what we have to experience in this life that's painful and difficult and upsetting, it's not going to even be comparable to the bliss of heaven, to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. I know this is incomprehensible. Paul recognized that it was difficult for people who were hurting to get their minds around it. But the sufferings of this present time can't even be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. I believe that, though I don't understand it. Though I cannot really explain it. Though it's beyond human imagination to be able to look at that and to calculate it in a way that we can comprehend. May I suggest to you, secondly, this morning, that one of the reasons we need to be contemplating heaven is that we need to be investing our time and energy and money in things that will not burn. And you might think that to be an odd way of saying that. But let me ask you this. If you knew that on a certain day this week your house was going to catch fire and burn to the ground, would you go home this afternoon and begin a redecorating job? Would you go home this afternoon and strip walls of paper? That nobody likes to do that, by the way. I think of the tasks that I've had over the years in keeping a home, and one of the worst things anybody ever did was to try to get wallpaper off of a wall. You know what I'm talking about? How rejoicing we were when decorating trends left paper off. But now, paper's coming back, I understand. This is for a generation who doesn't know about what it's like to remove it. And that's why it's happened again, it seems to me. But you would not go home and begin redecorating your house if you knew that by Wednesday it was going to be a heap of ashes there on the ground. And yet look around you. Everything you see in the world of which we are a part is going to burn up. Everything that this life is made of, including most of those things that we spend our time with, that we spend our money on, that we put our effort into. We need to be reminded that there are investments that need to be made, but those are investments which we send ahead of us, where we lay up our treasures in heaven, where moth does not corrupt, where rust does not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. There is a place where permanent value can be realized, where eternal rewards are, but it's not in anything you and I can see, touch, taste, or handle. It's just not going to happen here. Maybe you've had the privilege of traveling across the country. Maybe you were going to go to one of the coasts for a vacation, and you knew how much you anticipated that trip as the day of your departure drew near, and you got all excited. And if you were going to a certain destination, you probably had some brochures or you had some websites. You had something that would give you some information about where you were going to be staying and what kind of attractions were there and what you would be doing while you were there. Well, you know how exciting that is to anticipate that. And when the time comes to get all packed up to be able to make that trip, you might even have to recheck your luggage to be sure that you've got everything that you anticipate that you're going to need. And you plan so that everything is just right for the trip. Have you ever heard someone say that anticipation is half the fun? Now, the reason that I say that is because quite often we've made all those elaborate preparations and got to where we were going and said, "What? This is what I was all excited about. This isn't what I anticipated. This doesn't look like the brochure. This isn't what I was expecting. This is not what I thought I paid for." That's another reason that we should spend some time contemplating heaven, because we need to be anticipating our departure to a realm where nothing will ever go out of existence, where nothing will fail, where nothing will break, where nothing will be burned up. But right now, we spend our time with those sorts of things. May I suggest to you, thirdly, that one of the reasons that we should be contemplating heaven is because it will take the dread out of death for us. A number of years ago, and I think I've mentioned this before, but a number of years ago, I knew of a family who had a matriarch who was a very faithful woman, and she was battling some disease. She was having a real hard time with it, and the longer it went, the worse it became for her, and the more treatments that were required, the less effective they were. And her family was just insistent that she see the next doctor and the next doctor and the next doctor, and on they were going. And finally one day she just raised an objecting finger and she said, "Don't give me any further treatments. You are interfering with God's plan for my glorification." And it took a great deal of faith for that woman to make that decision, right? For her to say, "I don't want to stay here anymore, especially not enduring what I'm enduring, because God is waiting to glorify me if I will cooperate." Why should we not all strive to have that kind of attitude? Why should we not all be thinking about that? That was Paul's attitude in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, when he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." So what? Well, in the future, he said, "There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." Sounds to me like Paul had his bags packed and he was ready to go. He had rechecked his luggage several different times, and he was looking forward to being able to unpack in a place where he would never have to pack again, where he would never have to do anything temporarily, just to get by, just to last a little longer, just to do a little more. And that's what we ought to be doing. And when we think of it in those ways, it takes the dread out of dying. But may I suggest to you that we ought to contemplate heaven also because it helps us to not grieve too much over our friends and our family members who have died in the Lord. Now, just be honest. If you have family members who are Christian, they walked the road of faith before you did. Maybe you learned about the faith from them. These were people that were beloved to you, dear as life itself, and one day you had to give them up to death. And in those years or months or weeks or maybe days or hours after having lost someone who you had every confidence was right with the Lord and that through the Lord's good mercy and grace would be able to be with the Lord, may I ask you this question? Have you ever thought about what are they doing? What's going on with them right now? What is their existence from our perspective, day to day, hour to hour? What are they up to? What's happening? And what is it going to be like someday when we meet again? What will they know? What will they remember? What will we be able to say to one another? May I suggest that if you read carefully 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that Paul implies there that we have every right to know all that has been revealed about those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And the reason that he wants us to know all that we can know about those who have fallen asleep in Jesus is so that we will not grieve like the rest of the world who has no hope whatsoever. We want to know as much as we can. We will not know all, but we want to know as much as we can about what's going on beyond this life because it will help us to recognize that those who've left us are safe in the arms of the Lord. And that whatever they are doing, they're not worried about us. And whatever they may be doing, they're not giving any thought to what it was like to live on planet Earth because death has been swallowed up in victory for them. They are with the Lord. And the reasons that I have given us this morning for knowing all that we can about heaven are compelling reasons, it seems to me. And I want to take next week, I started to start it today, but I think I'm just going to let you think about what we've said just to this point. And then beginning next Lord's Day, I want us to think about the gifts that God is giving us in heaven. I want us to think about what the life to come is going to mean and be, and that it's very important for us to understand that if we fall asleep one day in the Lord, that there are wonderful things that we can anticipate. There are beautiful things in all of the ugliness that we see in death. There are beautiful things that are going to come as a result of this experience. And I want us to give thought to those things. This morning, what I hope you'll do is I hope that you will stop long enough to decide that you're going to try to get your life where it needs to be so that you don't have to be afraid to die. It's an awful thing to see somebody afraid to die. I've been with people who were afraid to die. They were too proud to repent. They were too stubborn to do what was right, and they feared that their stubbornness was not going to bode well for them after this life was over. And to see somebody go into that good night terrified is an awful thing to witness. You don't need to be terrified of death if the Lord is with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, and Your rod and Your staff, they will comfort me. The Lord does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. No, no. He's not gleeful about the fact that there's somebody who leaves this world unprepared for the next. But He gives us the opportunity of life right now to make up our minds and to choose our way and to get the decision made already about where we're going to be eternally. The resurrection is going to yield wonderful, wonderful things for those who have died in Christ. And I'm hopeful that as we continue to think about these things and study them together, that you're going to find great comfort and great relief and great hope in what lies beyond this world. And so I hope you'll give me a hearing. We're going to say some things that might challenge your thinking. We're going to say some things that might not be what you've heard before. But that's okay. And what we hope to do as we study these things is to look at what the Lord is trying to get us to see are incentives for living our lives the way they should be lived right now. Can you imagine the great day of resurrection when the believers of all ages come streaming into their heavenly home to take up residence there forever? You can be in that throng. You can be a part of that group who lives eternally with God. Don't think it's for someone else. Don't think that this is just reserved for a few elite people here and there. People that you really don't rub elbows with. People that you can't know. You can go to heaven. God planned for you to do that. He invested the life of His Son in your salvation so that this would not just be a possibility, but a probability for you. And I hope that as we give consideration to these things, that our faith will be increased. Stay tuned. We need it. I need it. I'm getting old. I realize my time on earth is coming to a short close. I don't have as long to live as I have lived. And I just recognize that. I'll never live to be 122 years old. I don't believe. And so I recognize that I'm on the downhill slide. And most of you in this audience this morning are too. Most of you are just like me. And we need to be preparing for eternity. I hope these thoughts this morning will challenge us. And I hope the anticipation of eternity will encourage us to be ready for what lies ahead. May the Lord bless our thoughts.
Before we give them our meetings this morning, I just want to let you know if there's a in the parking lot this morning that need to give, please flash your lights to allow those outside to know. And there, if you also need the elements, they can pass those out as well. And you'll be served. If you'd like to, you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. I'd like to read these scriptures this morning. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he is purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So as we live in this country, we are blessed in so many ways, both physically and spiritually. As we are blessed so liberally by God, as we shall give liberally with a clean heart and conscience. So as we give of our means this morning, let's bow and we'll say a prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for all that You have blessed us with. We realize these blessings are bestowed so graciously upon us. And as we give of our means this morning, Lord, as commanded in Your Scriptures, that we give so in a way